It is great to be back in Gloucester, and Christine and I do want to thank you for your prayers for us while we've been getting back into things in Spain. It's meant a lot to us, the messages and prayers that you've said on our behalf, and although we're not officially missionaries in this church, unofficially, of course, we know that we've got a lot of friends and people that are behind us, so we just thank you for that. And what a privilege to be the first person to preach in the pulpit of the new church. That wasn't planned. That was just one of those things that God had organised. And I do have a message for us this morning, which I've really sensed this week as I've brought my thoughts together for this morning. I've got a photograph to show you at the beginning, though, which I can't see. I don't know whether that's up already. Is it on the screen? Can anybody tell me what that is? Yeah, it's an Enigma machine. In the Second World War, Germany made use of these machines to encrypt messages between their forces, particularly for the U-boats, which did so much damage to the North Atlantic fleet. It had this really ingenious system of discs and rotors and levers, which would enable millions and millions of possible combinations for any message. And it was very, very difficult to decrypt. To decode that message was a real challenge. It took the best brains in Britain to do so. Last week, we began a series on the parables. We started with an Old Testament parable, Isaiah chapter 5, the Song of the Vineyard. It's a parable about Israel. Israel in the parable is depicted as God's vineyard, a much loved vineyard which he himself had planted. He tended it, he protected it with a wall and with hedges. But because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, their injustices, their greed, their drunkenness and their unrepentant hearts, God had laid waste to his own vineyard. What had once given abundant wine gave only now stink fruit and a meagre ration of that at best. God's people Israel, who were meant to be a light to the nations, an example of what it looked like to live under God's rule and reign, what we've just sung about, were a disgrace to his name. And so God turned his vineyard barren. That serves as a quite perfect introduction to what we've got to talk about this week, because this week's parable is also about the kingdom of God. The Jews, in Jesus' day, of course, knew the Song of the Vineyard. They knew that parable from Isaiah. They knew very well that their kingdom had been laid waste. Since the days of Isaiah, one foreign power after another had come through Israel and had set up their shop there, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans eventually. And the glory days of David and Solomon were a distant memory, no pun intended. So we can imagine how the message of Jesus would have broken through into that mental world. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And as well as telling them that good news, Jesus demonstrated it as the sick were healed and the demon-possessed were liberated. He gathered his first disciples. He preached far and wide across the region of Galilee. Huge crowds came to hear him speak and to seek healing. But not everybody received that message with joy. He was criticized by the Pharisees for not fasting and for healing on the Sabbath. He was even attacked by his own family. They didn't recognize what he was doing as presenting the good news of the kingdom of God. They, quite frankly, thought he'd gone mad. That's the context for the parable that we know as the parable of the sower. Parables are coded messages, like those that have passed through the Enigma machine. They reveal truth to us, but they do so in coded form, normally pictorially, sometimes in a complex narrative, sometimes in fewer words, but always as a sort of extended simile, often with introductory words saying, the kingdom of God is like, and such and such. More often than not, the parables of Jesus were analogies taken from everyday Palestinian life, which lulled the hearers into a sort of their familiarity made them very susceptible to what Jesus wanted to do, which was basically hit them between the eyes with spiritual truth, but in a form which was very easy for them to take in. He took objects and situations with which they were very familiar and asked them to judge in that situation directly and sometimes indirectly and apply that to themselves. And the parables do exactly the same with us. In the first chapters of Mark, we can find lots of examples of ways in which Jesus used figurative language in his teaching. He talked about doctors and bridegrooms, wineskins, cornfields, houses, and family relationships, all as metaphors in his teaching. But the passage we're going to read now, Mark chapter 4, is the first complete parable that we find in Mark's gospel. So I'd like you to, we're going to read it now, but I'd like you to hear it as if you'd never heard this before. It's a very familiar parable, but just try and put yourself on the shore listening to Jesus tell this parable. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the seed. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes down and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." A huge crowd had gathered to hear Jesus teach. There are so many people that Jesus is actually backed into a boat by the people on the shore. But as was the fashion for all teachers in those days, he sat down to teach. The Greek literally says, Jesus sat on the sea, so that the crowd could hear him. You say Jesus walked on water, evidently also sat on the sea. But I think that's a figurative language, yeah? And then he says, hey, listen up. What I'm going to say now is really important. You need to pay full attention. If you listen superficially, you might miss it. In fact, as he later explained to the disciples, if you don't understand this parable, you aren't going to understand any parable. Now, it seems strange to us, this parable, because it doesn't quite fit with our ideas of how agriculture works. It seems strange that a sower would sow on the path or among rocks or thorns. Was he an idiot? You know, what was going on there? But in first century Palestine, ploughing always followed sowing. Every available bit of arable land was ploughed up, even the paths which the villagers might have made through the fields, or areas where thorns possibly could grow. And the rock often wouldn't be visible until they'd ploughed up the land, and by then it was too late. So Jesus' parable perfectly reflects the farming practices of his day. And the result of that sowing in different locations would have also been very familiar to them. If the path was not ploughed up swiftly after sowing, the birds would come down and take the seed away. They would feast on what was left. Seed that fell among rocky ground would germinate more quickly and in the shallow earth, but eventually would wither and die for lack of roots. If seed fell among thorns, they would often choke the healthy plants, leaving them fruitless. But seed that fell in good soil would always produce fruit, sometimes more, sometimes less. So, listen up, says Jesus. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I wish I could have been there to see the reaction of the crowd at that moment. I imagine them sort of looking at each other and saying, is that it? Where's the punchline? His mum said he'd gone mad. Now he thinks he's Alan Titchmarsh. I mean, where's the message? He's just basically said, this is how farming works, guys. And the 12 disciples don't seem to be much wiser. I imagine them sitting around nodding sagely whilst Jesus was talking. And then later in private saying, Lord, you know that story you told about the parable and the sowing and the seed and that? Could you just run that by us one more time? And here we find the first clue to how we should decode this parable. Jesus said, verses 11 and 12 of Mark 4, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, the commentators really go to town on this verse, this quote from Isaiah chapter 6. And because it seems that Jesus is suggesting that his use of parables is deliberately intended to stop people from turning to God and being forgiven. Why would he say that? Now, I am going to answer that question at the very end. But we shouldn't miss his main point here. The main point of what Jesus was saying was that this parable is about the kingdom of God. This simple farming parable is actually an extended metaphor for how things work in God's kingdom. Now, that might not seem such a big clue, but it's the key to understanding both its meaning in the time of Jesus and its application to us today. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what was Jesus trying to teach through this parable about the kingdom of God? That's the sort of key question. Well, as we've already seen, the response to Jesus' good news about the kingdom was varied, but mostly disappointing. Some people were completely unreceptive. They were like the hardened path, and soon the word that Jesus spoke was stolen away. Some responded enthusiastically. huge crowds on the edge of the Lake of Galilee. But it was a shallow enthusiasm that soon withered under the heat of day. Others received the message for a time, but then it was choked by the competition of other things that drew their attention away. And some received the message joyfully and were growing and producing fruit. So in a way, this parable is almost a commentary on Jesus' own experience, his own ministry up to that point. But it is so much more than that. It's a metaphor for the kingdom, a way of seeing into the way things are in the kingdom and in the reign of God. And to his disciples, Jesus pulls back the curtain just a little bit more in the second part of that reading. We see something of the spiritual reality that this parable represents. The seed is the word of God, the good news of the kingdom, the message that God's kingdom rule has returned to the earth in Jesus, but not in the way that they were expecting. This new kingdom wasn't going to be anything like the earthly kingdom that they known from the time of David and Solomon, but a kingdom that ruled in people's hearts and that would require them to receive it in the same way that the soil receives the seed. Some would hear it, but given the hardness of their hearts, as soon as they do so, Satan himself would steal it away like a bird of the air. Some would receive the message enthusiastically, but when things get difficult because they're identified now with this new kingdom, they too will fall away when they're attacked. Others would receive it for a time, but eventually they too would be distracted by the cares of this life, the attractiveness of material things, or the desire for other things, and they're choked and don't produce any fruit. But some people do receive it. They do produce fruit, sometimes an amazing amount of it. This parable is very simply a coded message about the spiritual reality of God's kingdom. So if you have ears to hear, listen up. Jesus has given us all we need to decode the enigma. These three things now I'm going to say are the three realities of the kingdom of God that are revealed by this parable. Firstly, a bit of good news. Despite appearances, the kingdom of God is growing and will produce abundant fruit. We tend to focus so much on the other details that we miss that last line. One seed will produce many, in some cases, extraordinarily many fruits. Jesus left just a handful of disciples at the end of his life. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, in our new seed shed. Okay? Now, Brian's not going to like it very much that I call the new building a seed shed, but that's basically what it is. We have a lovely new seed shed. But if we only sow our seed in this shed, it's not going to be much use to Longlevens or anywhere else for that matter. We have to take the seed outside our beautiful new seed shed and get it distributed out into the world. And around the world, the gospel of the kingdom is producing fruit like never before. Just a few statistics. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was just 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population call themselves Christians. Membership in the churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people per day. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in all of previous centuries. In China, it's estimated there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus Christ than members of the Communist Party. More than 70 million. Most people think that it won't be too long before China is the biggest Christian country in the world. And in so-called secular France, the part of Europe that I'm most, part of the world I'm most interested in, Europe, a new church is being planted every 10 days. So we should not despair if we don't see an abundant harvest on our doorstep. Around the world, the kingdom of God is growing like never before. There are many places where we're seeing abundant growth, When the seed falls into good soil, it will produce much fruit. The principal variable, though, which establishes the harvest, is not the skill of the sower, nor the vitality of the soil, but the quality of the soil. The gospel of the kingdom must be sown to take root, but we don't know what the result will be. Sometimes our soil falls on the path, or among rocky ground, or among thorns. But that's why it's important to understand the order of sowing and ploughing as it was in the first century. We won't know that until the soil is ploughed up. We won't know the quality of the soil until that moment. The result of our sowing, of our farming in the kingdom, doesn't depend on us. It depends on the receptiveness of the soil. Our task is simply to sow. So this parable, the parable of the sower, of the soils, really, I prefer it to be called that, reminds us that if we find ourselves sowing at a time or in a place that appears largely unreceptive to the gospel, as it was, actually, in the time of Jesus, we should not give up sowing. The lack of fruit is not down to the defective sowing. Neither is it down to defective seed. What determines the outcome is the preparedness of the heart, and that is out of our control. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Pick up your seed bag, get out of the seed shed, and sow. Amen. Keep on sowing wherever you find yourself. So far, so good. Okay? And leave the results to God. You knew that was coming, though, didn't you? You knew there was going to be some corny joke. Just had to be in there. So that's the first point. So far, so good. Yeah? Trust in the seed. Just get out and sow. Okay, second thing. The parable calls our attention to the spiritual realities of our own lives, as illustrated by the responses to how the message is sown. Firstly, we're reminded that a spiritual power does oppose us. If our hearts are hardened to the gospel, Satan himself will pluck from our hearts the word that can transform us before it can do us any good. Secondly, some will respond, and sometimes ourselves, we respond enthusiastically, but we ultimately reject the message when we realise that it's offensive or embarrassing. And thirdly, some will give up because other things loom large in their lives. The attraction of wealth, material prosperity proves just too strong, or quite simply, the other sorts of desires are greater. I really think we need to actually apply this to ourselves. We need to watch over our own garden as well. It's not only about sowing out beyond our own garden. Jesus believed in a spiritual adversary, and so should we. Satan does not want the seed of the gospel sowed in anyone's heart, and neither in yours. He will do everything he can to pluck it from that location before it can penetrate into us. Right now, he is doing everything he can to distract you from listening to this message. Not only because I'm dull, okay, because you're thinking about your dinner, okay, you're more interested in, hey, they've missed a bit of paint on the wall over there, or some other thing, okay, or there's a notification appeared on your phone, okay. Satan uses all these things to try and distract us from listening to God's word and what he's saying. Every moment of every day, our adversary is trying to pluck God's truth from under our noses so it doesn't produce fruit. Be very careful with distractions. We live in an age where we're bombarded every minute of every day by messages. Those things can really distract us from God's truth penetrating into our hearts. Or perhaps we respond enthusiastically to a message. For a while it fills our heart with joy, but then we start to come under pressure from our friends, from our colleagues at work. They ridicule our faith, make fun of our Christian commitment. And slowly, our joy turns to embarrassment. We have withered and actually all but fallen away, at least publicly, in that place. Or maybe we're like those who heard the call to follow Christ, but other things in our lives have taken priority now. The money that we can earn from our job, or possibly another job. The comfort we could enjoy if only we lived in that house, or the respect and admiration that we might get if we only had that car or that gadget or that dress. Or maybe it was another desire that filled our vision. But whatever it was, these things have ended up choking us, choking our faith and making us unproductive. Now, I don't know about you, but I recognize those things in my own life as being things that are a danger. I've received the gospel, but I know there are rocky bits and thorny bits that may well be impeding the fruitful growth of the kingdom of God in me. This parable is, first of all, as I said, an encouragement to keep on sowing. But it's also a warning to us to keep our hearts soft and receptive, to deal with the distractions. And they won't be the same for everybody. There'll be different distractions for each one of us. But we know what they are. To be careful when we're tempted to deny Christ, and also to be careful about those things which would try and lead us astray. Other desires that would promise to make us happy or more fulfilled, but we know that it will not. So, we've had so far so good. Take care of your own garden. And lastly, and thirdly, this parable reveals an enigma. The secret of the kingdom of God was only revealed to Jesus' closest disciples at this point of his ministry. The full disclosure wouldn't happen until his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But throughout his ministry, Jesus' parables served as coded messages to those whose faith enabled them to understand them. That's what that quote in Isaiah means. The parables gave them insight, to the open-minded, those that would have that had faith, but remained impenetrable to those who stubbornly refused to believe. And so it remains today. I'm reminded of Paul's words to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. People sometimes say, seeing is believing. In the kingdom of God, believing is seeing. Believing opens our eyes to the spiritual truth. So that's the third point. Believing is seeing. Belief is the key to unlock the enigma of the kingdom. Belief gives us, in terms of the Enigma machine, it gives us the positions of the discs and the levers and the rotors so that we can understand the kingdom and understand God and what is happening. Without it, the parables of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, the whole kit and caboodle of the kingdom is bonkers. It makes no sense at all. But with it, we understand God's revelation. So, three very simple applications, really. So far, so good. Keep on sowing. Let's get out of this seed shed, beautiful as it is, and sow into Longlevens, Gloucester, and the world. The gospel of the kingdom is producing fruit. We don't know what the soil is going to be like, but we just need to keep sowing the good news. Secondly, we need to watch over our own garden. Recognize the spiritual reality of satanic opposition. Take care because of the shame that sometimes is associated with being united with Christ, and that will have an impact on us in our work, in our friendship groups. And care too that we don't get distracted by other priorities, material prosperity or other desires. And then thirdly, believing is seeing. The key to unlocking the enigma of the kingdom is believing the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near, said Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. Believe in Jesus. Turn from your sin and be baptized. That's what we're going to be doing and seeing this evening with Jill, being baptized as a statement of her commitment to Christ.